did a few weeks ago. It just makes me feel bad to know. And it is so good to see each of you and thankful for what God's doing in our hearts and how ministering to us. And thank you again. I feel very unnerved. That's a word. I feel unnerved because we went from an iPhone 8 non-HD camera to a iPhone whatever HD, and that's a telephoto lens over there showing if I've exfoliated or not. And to add insult to injury, Terry brought a camera that's smarter than I am, and it's tracking body heat. And so there are just some things don't need to be done in 3D, but here we are. I am teasing. I appreciate all of those behind the scenes who've done such a good job, particularly making things look so professional. I appreciate it. Some of you, you're like, where are all these cameras? Well, you know, it takes three cameras to capture this much mass is what it is. So I appreciate so impressive what everyone's doing. Thank you so much. I do want to encourage, as we talked about Pastor Kivett just a minute ago, and despite his radiant dome, yeah, and I hesitate because I are one at the moment, and we have a good opportunity. The churches of Tennessee in particular are trying to help. One of the things that usually saddles a church as it launches, and it was true here, is an overwhelming sense of a debt. And so to get the property, maybe have the money for, but then to put the building and make it pleasant. And so they've taken advantage of this COVID time to just really pour into the building. And so we're going to try and help, and I'll be saying more about that. But I want you to think, again, as we have opportunity, he is such a blessing to us and would never take a penny for all the miles and everything he did. Our state took care of his expenses on our behalf. But we want to be a help and a blessing to them. You'll hear a little more about that. And so we appreciate them, and they're going forward. And he'll tell you. But do be praying for Pastor Kivett. We're going to hear from him today. And I hope you'll listen, and we'll say a minute more about that in just a second.
Hello, Hardin Valley Church. I apologize for my attire being in just a t-shirt, but I wanted to get this video to you so you guys can have an update on what's happening at the church and in just the Kivett family life. It's been crazy the last few months with this COVID-19 stuff going on. We have sold our house, and we're getting ready to move. And the house now is a wreck. That's why I came outside on the porch. My wife would not have wanted you to see the house right now. But the church is going right along. We've been working right through all this pandemic except for the last couple of weeks. And the inspector has kind of given us a hard time. And we have put in for a re-inspection. And he came out today. And I wasn't there. He didn't let me know he was coming, so I emailed back. And he's coming tomorrow, though, for the inspection, and we're really looking forward to getting that part of it over with. And so once he gets us okay tomorrow, hopefully to start doing the sheetrock, ceiling tile, painting, everything else that we need to do. So that's just the next step in finishing up and getting our certificate of occupancy. So anyway, we need your prayers a lot. Not to sound like the, you know, poor mouth anything or whatever, but we are already out of money. Yeah, I know. But we've been faithful to use what God has given us on things that we feel like are important. So we'd love for y'all to come by and visit. Man, y'all are our neighbors, and we want y'all to come see us anytime. Anyway, thank y'all for everything you do. I love y'all. I miss you guys, and be praying for us. Call me anytime. So glad Pastor's doing better, and just stay in touch. God bless y'all.
And yeah. Yeah, the inspections already happened. They're still out of money. He did let me know that. He let me know that several times. And so we appreciate him. So if you do electronic giving, or if you're watching and you want to help the 24/7 church, again, one of the great gifts that we are recipients of, this property, recipients of, is lots of folks came and helped, and Jess Cruz came, and then churches just gave sacrificially, and the last little bit of debt was taken care of when we sold the corner property, I believe that. And so to be in a $1.3, $1.4 million facility and building with no debt, it's because of the largesse of others, and now we get to do the same thing. When the COVID came, we made a decision as a board, we just doubled our missions giving. So we've been doubling what we've been sending to him. We figured if we were going to go down through COVID, we're going to do it downswing. How many of you, let me believe you ought to practice what you preach, anybody besides me? And so we want to do that. If you want to give specifically, you can choose the Kivit and on your online giving. If you want to do something extra and drop in the box, you can just mark that there. But we're going to, toward the end of the month in July, we're going to talk more about that and give you some time to prepare. But anyway, thank you so much for that. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 3. If you're using the app, there's some extra things there today. And a lot of you are. I get a report that how many folks are using that. So I want to encourage you to avail yourself. There's some good notes there. There's some things I want you to see in particular in Psalm 3. And if you're using a Bible app or something, you can open up the notes and all there and take some good notes. Psalm chapter 3, let's make sure we're recording to Audacity back there. Good deal. Psalm 3, stand with us if you would. Pay honor to God and His Word. Psalm chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Anybody ever felt that way? All I got's problems, not a few. And just everywhere and anywhere. And David says, man, look at this, verse 2. Many there say, be would say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. How sorry must David have been that God couldn't even help him, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried in the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Notice the change, not just in tone, but in text. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The angry mob has no jurisdiction in my life. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast, again, he goes from present to what looks like the future, but it's in his mind already happened. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Lord, you just took them out. Verse 8, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Would you pray, Father, for those who are watching later, those who are watching now, those who will share the sermon, those who will stumble upon it as they look for other things. God, for those that are here this morning, would you speak to hearts? God, as we start a new series, as we start a new emphasis, God, would you have your will and way in these moments? Lord, I pray my voice would be strong. I pray I'd speak efficiently. I pray I would elocute well. I pray, God, that I'd be understandable. But more than that, Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. May we be passionate about the Word. May we be submissive to what it says. And may we understand and obey. May we not be forgetful hearers by the time we get to our car or take and inoculate ourselves with a bunch of television and media this afternoon. Would you minister to us in a great way? We need you, Father. And I ask that you would help right now in these moments. I pray in Christ's precious name. And amen. I mean, you can be seated. Be seated. I want to start a new series this morning. Yeah, there we go. I want to start a new series. Thank you. Family life in the storms of life. family life and the storms of life. Thank you so much, fellas. You ever feel like we're in a storm? Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever look outside, read the newspaper, check CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, check ABC, CBS? You ever check the local folks and you go, man, I'm living in the cuckoo crazy land. Anybody besides me? Nobody, just okay, a few of you. You're there. And or truth of the matter is, most of us don't have to look on television to see odd stuff. We can see it in our own house. Anybody ever like, this isn't what I signed up for? Oh, my soul. Look at that. Look at them. It's just, oh, yeah. This is different, and this is difficult. I usually, every year, if not twice a year, I talk about the family. Somebody said, preacher, why do you preach on the family so many times in 28 years, 29 years? It's because we need help in our families. Whether you're single, single again, whether you're married, wish you weren't married. Thank you for not amening. Whether you're married, married again, whether you, just wherever you find yourself, teenager, 20-something, 30-something, whether you're a mom going, this is insane, whether you're a dad going, I think your mother's insane, whether you're a child going, I think all the adults have done messed up the world. Wherever you find yourself, all of us are part of somebody's family. And I suggest to you that most of us know things are difficult. And so I've got other messages, Lord willing, I'm going to preach if he allows, and we're going to look at other things. But I wanted to start today telling you where to find help. Because if you have everything kind of figured out, if you have a nice orderly outline of what single life is supposed to look like or married life is supposed to look like, but you're going, man, I'm drowning. I don't need a lesson on the composition of the ocean. I don't need to know how briny the water is. What I need is somebody to throw me a life preserver. You ever felt that way? Say amen. I need that. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to help me in my singleness, in my married life, in my divorce life. I need somebody to help me because right now my kids are driving me crazy, and some of you kids are going, young adults are going, and my parents and step-parents are driving me crazy as well. So when we look at this, we come, I think, to Psalm 3. It's interesting to me, the location, the approximation of the psalm. I personally think, there we go again, Maynard G. Gibbs is in the service. Krebs, rather. If you don't know who that is, Google it, and don't do it now because you'll start laughing. And that's from Dobie Gillis, all of you under 50 in here. So, and yes, I realize the irony of a 49-year-old whose voice continues to change. But anyway, we'll get over it. Y'all can edit that out, right? You can put a filter on it. Make me sound like, make me sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That'll confuse people. When we're talking about this, I really think Psalm 1 and 2 are facing pages. I think Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 really are recapitulations of each other. I say that they weren't pages. I think as you unfurl the scroll, I think in the divine placement of the Lord here, I think these two fit. These are saying the same things there. Psalm 2 takes a little more time. But then Psalm 3, strategically, is the cry of David's heart. It is, you understand blessing, you understand cursing, you understand the right and the wrong, but I want to meet you right where you are. If you need help, if you're in despair, I've got something for you from the Scripture. I've got something for you from the Lord. And we enter into Psalm 3. Sometimes the notes and things are just add-ons, but here in the Psalms, we see this inspired note, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Notice those next two words. Somebody see him there? Absalom, his son. You want absolutely, positively trouble? You want to get it right to start with? He is on the run for his life from his own child, who is out not just to take over his throne, but to murder him. Now, you should have a little bit of sigh of relief, because unless you're in the mafia family, that usually doesn't come up, right? Now, you may have folks that won't speak to you, but they may not be trying to kill you. Some of you are nodding at me going, yeah, but I got a cousin. He's kind of iffy. That's fine. That's your story. And you can share that with me later. So I want to help you. I think I want to help you in the storms of life. And I want to start off with this simple idea. Everywhere I look, I want you to see a few things. I want you to see the emotion. I want you to see how it compasses everything. And then I want you to see the help that is there. Because if we're not careful, we'll just feel like we're drowning and never find any help. And we'll certainly never find any hope. So wherever you find yourself, whatever label comes on your family, I want you to see this. Psalm 3, everywhere I look. You say, Pastor, why do we need to talk about this? We're in church. You said the other day, 120,000 people live within driving distance this building, don't attend church. Why aren't you opening up a window and yelling at them as they go by? Well, we need to do that too. I got that. Why don't you preach to the folks that aren't in service? We are trying to do that. I think of all times in the 20th century, and 21st century rather, I think the family is absolutely, absolutely under attack. I think it's under attack from some of the biggest groups and organizations in North America, much less the state. I just for way of introduction, when these big groups put out a statement about 3 weeks ago, they said, we are completely opposed to the nuclear family idea. We seek to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families, even villages that collectively care for each other, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are uncomfortable. They reject the idea of God's good design in the home. Scripture teaches that God's plan for the home is ideally a man and a woman united in monogamy, in a covenant of marriage. That's how God created Genesis chapter 2. There's an order in the home. There's responsibility of who God expects. And again, God expects husband and wife to lead the home and not for the children to have to do that. The children to submit themselves to their parents, and to reject that is to reject what the scriptures say. What scriptures say. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services says that fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol use. Another study that's quoted talks about the idea of behavioral problems. Children of single-parent homes, again, I'm not picking on anyone, are more than twice as likely to commit suicide. I'm saying, when you say we're trying to disrupt what's already in trouble, I got real questions for you. Because I'm trying to do everything I can to help single-parent families and parents who've split up and parents who've remarried in a blended family. I'm trying to help everybody fall under the eyes in the guidelines of the Scripture. I'm trying to help parents who are trying to work with their children, etc. But to actively state as an organization, we're trying to disrupt that. Man, that bothers me, and it ought to bother you, by the way. And when they grab all the TV time, and when they grab all the free press, and they expressly say, we're trying to just disrupt and blow up this idea of the nuclear family in the West, again, I am overwhelmed. So I think it's tough. I think there's organized opposition, but I think on a personal note, we're going to see. I want to tear this apart. You with me this morning? Say amen. So let's go. Everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I look is trouble. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, to Psalm 3. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble against me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they would say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Many there are. David said, without reservation, everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I look is trouble. I was joking with somebody, you know, we were going to sing Hee Haw this morning. Gloom, despair, and agony on me deep. Dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And again, everybody under 40, that's another thing for you to go Google and look up there. And man, over and over, this is all that there is in life. Now, David's saying, He's saying he's being emotional. You ever said something emotionally that wasn't exactly true? Two of you. The rest of you have no emotions. And you ever said something, and we say sometimes things emotionally. I want to help you see that David's not just saying something emotionally. David's saying something empirically. David's saying something empirically. Again, look right above verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The commander of David's enemies was his own boy. I want you to pause. Every mom, dad, every sister in this room, every stepdad, every grandparent, every uncle, to have a family member with a blood hatred so raw and so ravenous that he's not just trying to kill you, but he's leading an army to come after you. He's not just interested in deposing you, he's interested in destroying you. Can you imagine the heartache? It goes beyond simple teenage rebellion. And again, that's not simple and it's not easy. The brokenhearted father has had to flee in order to stay alive. So where do we find that? If you have your Bible, just flip with me just for a second. 2 Samuel chapter. 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Y'all do better when I stand. We'll see how long I can go. 2 Samuel 15. Flip in your tablets, your Bibles there. 2 Samuel 15, verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years, Absalom said to the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. There's some backstory here. David has lost his moral authority and is going to lose his moral authority in a few ways. David's going to have an affair with Bathsheba. He's going to cover it up via a murder. He's going to involve other people. For a year of his life, David is going to be so overwhelmed and grief-stricken, he's actually going to lose weight. He's going to be unable to sleep. He's going to actually say that his bones hurt. He will come back to repentance in a way that is so sad. Psalm 33, Psalm 51. And we'll see David lose moral authority that way. There's another time at least Amnon is going to come and request of David that I'm sick. Let my half-sister Tamar come to me. One of the more graphic things in 2 Samuel and in the Old Testament, this half-brother, half-sister situation. The Amnon will request that all the servants leave the room. He will force himself upon his half-sister. When he gets what he wanted, when he gets what he fleshly and lustily desired, he has no more room, no more space for her, and he casts her off. Absalom finds out about this. The king David knows about it, and nobody does anything to Amnon until Absalom does. Absalom handles viciously what King David, the dad, did not. And all this rage seethes in Absalom's life until he hatches the scheme. Verse 8. Well, thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur and Syria, saying, the Lord will bring me again to Jerusalem. I will serve the Lord. He couches his vengeance in religious terminology. Verse 9. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies for all the tribes of Israel, saying, soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, not knowing anything. He is a winsome man. He is a, like David, he has charisma. He rallies people, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor. He pulls from David's own staff, his generals, if you will, from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong. The whisper campaign has worked. For the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. The king who conquered Goliath, the one who they sang, David has slain his 10,000, is now on the run from his boy. And instead of making a stand, he runs and hides to regather the troops. So when David says everywhere I look is trouble, I got news for everywhere David looked was trouble. He has my undivided attention now. Let me give you a little time out. You say, preach, why are you preaching this message first, not last? Because you may be going, all this trouble that's in my life right now is my fault. You still with me? I haven't made the best of decisions. David's the poster child right now for making bad decisions. He didn't do what he should have as a husband. He didn't do what he should have as a dad. He didn't do what he should have as a king. He's lost his moral authority on multiple occasions. And now his son is rising up, and the best idea David's got is to go run. He said, God can't help me because I've messed up too much. Marriage didn't work. I can't seem to stay in a relationship. I haven't been the kind of parent or step-parent or grandparent I ought to be. I haven't done this. I've made decisions to God, and I haven't kept them. Let me help you. David's writing this with all that baggage in tow. And he's pouring his heart out to God. You say, boy, if my family was just like that, if I'd have made a better decision here, if I hadn't used that money over there, if I'd have just kept my hands to myself, my eyes to myself, if I had. David doesn't start there. David just starts with the present reality. And everywhere he looks is trouble. He said, everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I see is trouble. I got family trouble. And then I've got enemies. I got family trouble. I said it for years. There is no trouble like family trouble. There is no trouble like family trouble. There is no heartache like family heartache. There is no sleepless night like a family sleepless night. In the third psalm, David the king, under the inspiration of Scripture, starts off how? Lord, many are they that surround me. Everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I look is trouble. You say, man, my marriage in trouble. My relationship's in trouble. Wherever you find it, I just want you to know you're in good company. You're in good company. You say, boy, my kids, man, they're breaking my heart. You've got good company here. Got good company. I thought by now I'd be married. I thought by now my marriage would be in this year. I have good news and for you, the commiseration that you can look here and see that you are in great company. He talks about his enemies. Talks about his enemies. Still with me? Say amen. He talks about his enemies. I think when we allow, and I don't know, I can put a verse to this, so just take this pastorally. But I think when we allow unconfessed sin to go in our lives, I think everything gets magnified. When we allow unconfessed, unrepentant, undealt with sin in our life, I think everything gets magnified. 200 men is the only number we have. We have the whisper campaign succeeding. But David uses teenage terminology. Look at the many, the multitudes who are against me. Few things will get us out of focus with reality, like the pressure and stress of family trouble. And notice what they're saying. They don't attack his military might. They don't attack his kingly impressions. What do they say? Read verse 2 again. There is no help for him in God. They attack his what? His integrity. They attack his integrity. They attack his spirituality. You're a hypocrite. You do this, you do that. Even God's not interested in helping. You're beyond the help of God. You're really a great big phony. God won't come to your rescue. Can you imagine a more savage thing to say to the man of whom it was reported he is after God's own heart? By the way, that is the tactic of the enemy today, isn't it? You're not really real. You just go to church every so often. You're not who you claim to be. You're just a great big hypocrite. If you really did love God like you should, you would do this and you would do that and you would do the other. Isn't that always the charge of the enemy? that you're not who you claim to be? Isn't that what the devil whispers in our ear? You don't measure up. You're not really real. You're not really authentic. You want real trouble. You begin to have self-doubt about your relationship with God Almighty. And David here in two heartbreaking verses says, everywhere I look is a mess. I got family trouble. And I got enemies. I got enemies. This doesn't have anything to do with the series, but I would remind you that if you've ever thought that America and Europe and Britain are Christian countries and everybody's happy with the believers who follow Christ, and you've not been paying attention for the last 3 months, much less the last 30 years, and they are coming for you if you take a stand for righteousness and for what the Bible says. They're coming after your speech, and they're coming after your right to assemble. Say, I don't believe that. You look at some of these states where they're having to sue just to be able to enter their building lawfully, all because of a press conference and not because of a law that's been passed. That is for free. You can do with it what you want to. Everywhere I look is trouble. If you ever experience this kind of trouble or know someone has, say amen. Amen. He says, everywhere I look is help. Everywhere I look is help. See, if all he did was write two verses, man, I'm in a mess, then we'd all leave sour and dour and going, oh yeah, gloom, despair, and agony on me. But it's not where he stops. He picks it back up. Look at verse number 3. But thou, O Lord, there's a reason this one verse has been made into so many songs and choruses. Because it is the exaltation of a man who gets his eyes off of his contemporary problems and he looks at an eternal God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. If you underline highlight in your book, your tablet, your device, you ought to underline highlight the everything about this. He starts off there and he uses the name for the Lord God Almighty, the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the name of God. You are who I run to. You are the difference maker in my time of trouble. You will never outthink. You will never out. You will never out whatever your plan is when you have serious trouble without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely positively the difference maker. I want you to see the emotional words that are here. He says, you're my shield. You're my shield. I didn't go to church much as a kid, even though we went to Christian school. Excuse me a second. But I lived down the street from a church, a Baptist church, and we would go there occasionally. And for some reason, they'd always want to include us in their Christmas programs. And they were real deal bathrobes, cardboard shield, tin foil sword, plastic baby doll with missing eyes, and Jesus in the cradle kind of a program. We did a few of those, and you know, and again, until you wore a bathrobe in church, you know, and on stage, you've just not lived. And some of you just grew up without that blessing. We'll try and offer it to you in time to come. But I remember thinking whenever the Bible talked about a shield, it was talking about, you know, one of those little things. A little cardboard circle there, you know, with, it may even have had the word shield written on it in magic marker. I seem like at some point we had one of those. And while there were round shields, particularly that the Romans might have had, the archers, but typically you had a shield and a shield bearer. And the idea was it was a toe to eye level or a little better shield. It was heavy. You would have most of the time had someone, and that was their job to carry it. There might have been some iron shields that were that size and that length, but help me understand, that would have been a very heavy something or another to carry around. So these would have been made of wood. Typically, they would have had animal skins stretched over them. And if you were going into combat, those same animal skins would have been soaked in water. You were doing the battling. Someone else was the shield bearer holding the shield. If you were a man's man, like Goliath perhaps, you carried your own shield because you could handle it because you were carrying a spear that weighed quite a bit. Look right at me for a second. He didn't say, I have a great shield It's made out of iron. He didn't say, I've got a wood shield with animal skins that's soaking wet so that a fiery dart, a fiery arrow, can't set it on fire. He said, you, the Lord God Almighty, you, Jehovah God, you are the one who protects me. God is my protection. May I say to your hurting heart this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He desires to show you that He is your protection. He is the one who guards you from your enemies. He is the one who wants to guard your heart in the time of family trouble. God is the protector of you and your life. He says not only the protector, He's your glory. Notice what He says, protection, then He talks about dignity. Talks about dignity. Is there anything that steals our dignity, steals our self-concept in the fact we've messed up a relationship? Is there anything that hurts us anymore? Feeling like we're a failure in marriage, failure with family, failure with children, stepchildren, failure to our parents or step-parents. Is there anything that grabs our hearts and robs us of any kind of God-given dignity, like believing we have messed up with the people that love us the most or that we're supposed to love the most? Is there anything that keeps us awake at night? I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good husband. I must be unattractive. I must be repulsive because I don't have the relationships I thought I would have at this point. And God says, David says, speaking of the Lord, He is my glory. He is my dignity. He says that you are worthy. He says that you were made in His image. He is the one who puts the premium on your life. Look at me right now. I would not minimize any type of emotional distress you are in, but I would offer you this lifeline. I would throw you this life preserver. That God says you are worthy and valuable. You're made in His image. And while you are yet in your sins, Christ, the Lord Jesus, died for you. He has put the premium on you and your life. Don't let another family member, don't let a boy or a girl, don't let a failed marriage or relationship take that dignity away from you. God is your glory. He is the one who has said that you are special and beloved. You feeling a little better? He's your protection. He is your dignity. Wait for it. He says He's my glory in the lifter up, shield for me, my glory in the lifter up of my head. He's your encourager. He's your encourager. You ever needed encouragement? You ever needed encouragement? Just me? Praise the Lord. Y'all should have preached this. I could have used some of this morning. That's good. God's done something so cool in my life. I didn't track it, but I'm not off by much. I don't think the last eight months, I don't think the last 8 months I've had 2 days in a row go by one of you, someone else, hasn't reached out to me or our family with a word of encouragement. God's orchestrated it. It's unbelievable. I've kept every card. I've kept every text message, even those of you who accidentally texted me with words that make no sense. And you know who you are. Because I replied with a question mark and a smiley face, because that's all I know how to emoji. Because emojis are not a language. And don't pull out your phones and send me a bunch of mess right now either. Yeah, some of you going, nah, I can finally participate in the sermon. God knew exactly what I needed. Wait for it. This past Thursday, family that I just had months of time with. I served as interim at their church. I didn't really, there's not a lot of connection. With his family, his nephews, but not really with them. But man, they have loved us from afar, and they came up on vacation. And while on vacation, I've teased this lady. I said, if I'll pay the shipping, if you'll just send me, a honey bun cake. What's a honey bun cake? It's just pure sugar, layers and layers of it. It's gooey, it's crunchy, it's got icing on it. It's sin in a bundt pan is what it is. It's just, I hadn't had a piece of her a honey bun cake, I don't know, 15 years, remember how long it's been? Maybe not that long. It's just a memory I have with her while she's on vacation. She goes to the store, finds the stuff, makes a thing, delivers it to me from Pigeon Forge to Knoxville. Doesn't even take a bite of it for herself. I didn't have that kind of willpower. Brings it to me, said, I want you to know we love you and we appreciate you. And I'm going, man, this is so encouraging. Not that you made it, but you even thought about it. You even remembered all these years that I've been messing with you about this idea of the thing. You say, preacher, that's a silly story. I got news for it. It's silly to you, but it's a whole big bag of encouragement to me. Hey, preacher, are you always encouraged by food? No, it makes everybody here smile. So nobody's encouraged me. David didn't say anybody had encouraged him. David said God had done what? Lifted up his head. The source of David's encouragement wasn't a call, wasn't a text, wasn't a cake. It was himself, his very presence, the reality of God working in his life. God, you are the one who has lifted up my head. Is there anything that translates across the human experience more than drooped eyes and a lowered head and someone coming, hey, pick up your chin, straighten back those shoulders, look me right now, it's going to be okay. David here says God has told him it's going to be okay. David said, everywhere I look is help. Everywhere I look is help. What kind of help? Glad you asked. We got 5 minutes. Stay with me. He said, everywhere I look is peaceful sleep. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Selah, best I can tell, can mean any of about 19 things. It can mean just a musical notation, means crescendo, play louder. It can indicate a pause or rest. And this is what Lowell Davies on the BBN program years and years said it meant. Stop and think about it. One writer said it can mean forte. Start playing louder, not just crescendo. It means to say it again. This was really good. So that would be the musical notation of a da capo. It can be just simply the end of it or a stroke in a musical notation. Or it can mean simply this is the time you bow and worship. I kind of like to think it means quite a few of those. Because every time he says Selah, I want to bow and worship. Every time he says pause, it makes me want to rejoice and thank God in my situation. I don't want to miss it. And I'm on the clock here. I don't want to miss it. Look at verse 4. I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. If there's anything trouble does to it, it isolates us. Nobody cares. Nobody's concerned. Nobody's considerate. And if God was really listening, I wouldn't be in this mess. David speaks with authority. I cried, he heard. The lie of the devil is that God is not listening. David says the devil's a liar, and God is absolutely listening. He hears, he cares. He says he gave me sleep. I laid down and slept. I awake for the Lord sustained me. Sometimes when we're in the middle of trouble, what we really need is a good night's sleep. Because when we have lots of trouble, one of the first thing that goes is any kind of rest. Any kind of rest. One of the quickest ways to be in emotional confusion and distress is to have your own sleep cycles disrupted. Most counselors, that is the first advice they ever give. Go rest. But if the little squirrel or the little hamster is running 100 miles an hour on that wheel in your mind, it's hard to sleep because you can't turn it off. Anybody ever had the little hamster wheel going in your mind? You can't turn it off. Now you're raising your hands. Look what he did. He took stock of who God is. He took stock of what God was doing, and that confidence gave him the ability to grab some rest. Preacher, I'm in a lot of trouble. I offer you Psalm 3. David said, when I realized he'd heard me, when I poured out my heart to God, I can't talk every time, anytime, sometime with people because I can't do it without. Some things you just can't unburden your soul about. You don't feel welcome enough to do that. Even with a stranger as a counselor. I don't have the words sometimes to do it. But David was able to pour out his complaint to God in such a way that God heard it, and he was the only one who could understand it. And God said, hey, why don't you go lay down? Why don't you go get some release and rest? Multi-billion, B-I-L-L, multi-billion dollar industry in the United States of America right now, just trying to help people sleep. Just trying to help people sleep. My sweet wife has got a sleep mask. If you break in her house and she's the one you wake up, you will think you're dealing with a ninja. And it's got earphones in it. So she goes to bed at night sometimes with peaceful music. Other times she goes to bed at night with the last thing the people on the Titanic heard. And a violent storm. And she was doing that some months ago, and it came unplugged. And I was awakened to a maelstrom in our bedroom. And I was very confused because it was raining inside, but it was clear outside, and I didn't know what was going on. And I tried to wake up Andrea, who had already gone to sleep and wasn't bothered by the storm because that's what put her to sleep. And now I'm awakened, and I can't go back to sleep because there's a violent storm, tornado in her home. And now I'm concerned about my wife. How can she go to sleep with that cacophony in her ears? How bad is my snoring that this is an alternative to her to listen to rather than me breathing heavily? And so I pondered all these things to about 4 a.m. And so her restful sleep was the cause of my distress. Her storm that put her to sleep, in spite of, caused me to stay awake. You laugh, you smile, it's the God's truth. Because I was a grumpy bumpy the next morning. And let my wife, you crazy, you go to bed with things from Disney and that are pleasant instead of, you know, the last thing I want to hear before I fly away in a bathtub. I don't do this to me anymore. It's scaring me to death. David says, I had peaceful sleep. Can I give you something to pray for in your trouble? God, help me to sleep. Help me to rest. That's what he did for David. He said, not only rest, he was able to pray. I cried to the Lord. Usually when we're stuck, the last thing we do is the first thing we ought to do. The last thing we do is we come to God when we're hopeless. God, if you'll just fix it now. I've messed it all up and I keep doing everything. And I've talked to everybody in creation about this. I put all my troubles online. Because that's where the source of all knowledge is online. Those people, they're brilliant. Just look at Twitter. It's a font of information and wisdom. Look at all this. I talked to this guy over here. He's never had a successful relationship in his house. I talked to these people over here. Their children never speak to him anymore. But God, if you'll just give me a little bit of help here at the end, and because God doesn't respond in 22 seconds, you give up and you move on. David prays, and he is confident that God has heard him. Somebody said we ought to worship as rehearsal for heaven and get used to the majesty and glory of God. That's in our study, actually. That's in Pursuit of God. That's in chapter 3. That we are not surprised when we are ushered into the presence of the Almighty. We ought to pray so when trouble comes, we don't feel like we're talking to God for the first time in forever. But by the way, now's as good a time as any. Now's as good a time as any. He says, I pray. When he prays, he's got this confidence. Verse 5, I'm done. I lay me down, slept. I wake. The Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves round about me. Let me help you. I'm not real happy about 100 people being upset with me, much less tens of thousands. If God is with me, I do not care who is against me, David says. He starts bragging on God. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. And then he talks in the future tense. Stay right with me. For you have already smitten them on the cheekbone. You have knocked their teeth out of their joint, out of their mouth. The ungodly. God, I believe that you have already handled my situation. You have already handled my situation. I think that's what praise is. Praise is not just for what God has done. Praise is what God is going to do. God, I trust you with what's ahead. I trust you with what's ahead. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You can tell David is better because he quits talking about him and he starts talking about them. There is an emotional release from the strangling cocoon that he's operated in. You're going to take care of them too. Selah. Play it louder. Grow in crescendo. Hey, that's really good. Da capo. Say that one more time. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I came across this song some years ago. It was old by then. I'd missed it. Not up to date on all the newest music. Just not my world. It's a story. Laura's story. It's her name. And she writes, to be honest with you, a lot of things have gone on even since the publication of this song. She writes about that right after she did the song, about 4 years later, her husband went through surgery for brain tumor. She says a lot of things have changed, a lot of things have gotten better, a lot of things have not. We pray for God to bless us. What does it look like when I spend four or so years ago praying for healing for my husband that never comes? Seems like we've gotten to the place just having to make a choice. Are we going to judge God based on our circumstances we don't understand? Or are we going to choose to judge our circumstances based upon what we know to be true about God? If I've read that sentence once, I've read it 100 times. And from her experience and her family, she would write this song. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear a spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. The chorus. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are really your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we just have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds us heart that this is not our home. The chorus. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world cannot satisfy? And what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the longest nights, are really your mercies in disguise? Psalm 1 and 2, I think 2 pages of the same idea. Psalm 3, for all of you who are surrounded by trouble, there is help in the strong name of the Lord our God. Would you pray right now? Father, I preach what I am learning. I preach what I'm trying to trust. But more than that, I preach your good name. I declare without hesitation, whatever happens in our life, you are a good and merciful God.